Greetings to you in the name of Jesus. It's been a blessing to be here with you this morning. And I've sensed the presence of God here with us. I would echo what Brother Wendell said. We have appreciated having David Yoder, your bishop, there with us on a number of occasions, especially through our ordination, and he helped where Brother Glenn could not speak. He was his voice. That was greatly appreciated. And through the years, Brother David has made some appearances there on occasion and has taken the load off of us when he would come and preach for us, and we've greatly appreciated that. It's a special blessing to have some of the home folk here, and Brother Wendell's here to hold my hand, as it were, this morning. It's a privilege to have them here, someone from home. And I bring you greetings from Rosewood. We are going through some transition. Brother Glenn, his health is the way it is, and I've heard some interest here in Brother Glenn. You have quite a few older folk here, and I told Wendell last night, our church is getting old too, and even the young people are getting old in our congregation. So it's just the way of all mankind. Brother Glenn, while his body is wasting around him and he's losing strength, his mind is as keen as ever, and it's a real blessing. And I have been the recipient of some of that. You know, when there's a transition, after I was ordained, I went to Glenn and asked quite a few questions, practical questions about things like communion and all of those things that I just kind of sat back and let him take care of all this time. And the blessing was that he wrote everything out and handed me the paper, and now I have it. It's not something that I'm going to, that he said and I'll forget. I have the paper, and I treasure that. That's special. Brother Wendell already, I think, introduced what I would like to speak about this morning kind of by default, and this is a very practical message here. And because I was thinking along these lines, I noted what he said about this parable. And Jesus said in this parable, in verse 10 of Luke chapter 8, and Wendell read it to us, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God." And I would like to speak about the kingdom of God this morning. You know, when Jesus began his ministry, what did he say? What was the first thing that he said? I think we would all know. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist said the same thing. And I know there's a message in repentance, and we've heard messages on repentance. We need to hear messages on repentance. I need to hear messages on repentance over and over again. If we are going to be victorious, we need a lifestyle of repentance. That's not really what I've chosen to focus on this morning. I've chosen to speak about the kingdom of God this morning. Interestingly enough, as I said in our Sunday school class, we talked about this a little bit, and I hope I don't contradict what was said there. But we noticed that the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not just an abstract idea or a futuristic something. It's at hand. It's here. It's here now. And I know that we're kind of geared to think that we need to repent so we get to heaven. And I think that's true. There's a side of that that's true. But we also repent. What happens after we repent? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we enter that kingdom when we repent. This morning, all of us that have made a commitment have entered that kingdom. And I think sometimes we miss that idea that we already enter into the blessings of God in His kingdom. If you study the Gospels closely, you'll see that, and you examine Jesus and His ministry, you'll see that there's this strong emphasis on the kingdom. And I know we preach a lot about salvation, and why did Jesus come? And we'd all say, He came to save us. He came to save me, personally. And He did. But His message was on the kingdom. 124 times in the gospel, He speaks about the kingdom. And I don't know if I noted that already this morning. Many of His parables were centered around the kingdom of God. The book of Matthew says the kingdom of heaven. And scholars kind of differ. They say maybe it was out of respect He didn't use the kingdom of God, but it doesn't quite hold up. But He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And six verses later it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." He preached the gospel of the kingdom. The Beatitudes, Matthew 5:3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom. And the Lord's Prayer. We all know the Lord's Prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." There are two kingdom statements in the Lord's Prayer. And there's also something interesting in the Lord's Prayer that I didn't notice until I studied this. There are 8 pronouns in the Lord's Prayer, if I have it correct. But they're not singular pronouns, they're plural pronouns. They're us. They're talking about a kingdom here and now. So the kingdom is here already. And this is not something that I came up with on my own, but there's a phrase that I've heard used. People have called this kingdom simply the society of the redeemed. And I would like to focus in on that. Now, we know that in early church history, there were people that wanted an absolute kingdom where everybody was forced into that proverbial box. You were baptized, the Catholics did it, baptized into the kingdom, but that's not what God had in mind at all. If you study Scripture, He is looking for people to voluntarily come into the kingdom, His kingdom. And of course, we're used to a democracy. We don't know what it's like to function under a king. The king is in an earthly sense. Well, let's just say this. Why does this kingdom exist? And it's because Jesus is the king. It is His kingdom. Today, if we understand a bit about a monarchy, there is a king that has absolute authority to dispose of his government or the government or do whatever needs to be done. He is the king. His kingdom. It is His kingdom. Now, let's look a little bit about what happens when people come into this kingdom. And I know this is kind of something that we've all heard before. But in order to be part of a kingdom, you have to have some allegiance to that kingdom. You need allegiance. And that is what happens when we put ourselves under the authority and lordship of Jesus Christ, we enter into that kingdom. Whatever He says, we determine to do. We become strange to the world. We become a part of a different kingdom. And then, of course, the oft-repeated lines, "Thy will be done." It's no longer about me. People of the kingdom submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. It is a change in one's values. You know, in our culture, we value success, achievement, and self-made people. But in terms of the kingdom, and it doesn't demean or diminish what we do here physically, but in terms of kingdom building, we do the king's work. We're about his business. It's about him. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, it changes our priorities. It changes the direction of our lives. It changes our lifelong mission. If it was your mission to succeed in your business, you now bring kingdom values into your business and whatever you're doing. He wants, ultimately, those that promote his kingdom. And in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, it is Christ's mission to establish a kingdom. You know, it is a futuristic kingdom. It is heaven. It is the other side. But he is asking us to work in the here and now. He's asking us to go out and tell the world. And I noticed something this morning in our announcements. There is kingdom work going on in this congregation and in this community. God bless you for that. That is what Jesus is calling us to do. Now, I don't know if it seems strange to preach a message on the kingdom, because we're so focused on salvation and getting saved and getting people saved and into the kingdom. And brothers and sisters, we need to do that. I don't want to minimize that at all. That is our responsibility. But once we're in the kingdom, there is kingdom work to do. And we have to understand that we are part of a different system. Totally different. Now, but to the Jewish mind, as Jesus spoke about the kingdom, they understood things from a different vantage point. Because God had tried over and over to raise a holy nation out of the Jews, or the children of Israel. And this nation was supposed to demonstrate to the world equality, justice, his values of governing his kingdom, his people. And so they, as Jesus spoke, I'm sure that they understood things from a different perspective. And if you do a study, you'll see that in the Old Testament, under especially David and Solomon, this kingdom, to some measure, was brought into fruition. And we can sit here this morning and say that they were miserable failures because they had the opportunity, but they went this way, then this way, and then they came back, and then they started over. But how is the kingdom of God looking today? Let's ask ourselves before we get too judgmental. And, you know, Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon and she went back. It must have been something grand and glorious because she went back and said, "The half hasn't been told. It's just beyond what you and I, what she could comprehend." But let's look at some Old Testament scriptures, and I have these written in my notes, so you can turn to them if you like, but I'm going to quickly go through this and read some of these scriptures here that talk about the kingdom that God wanted to establish with his people back there in the Old Testament times. Genesis 12, 1 to 3. And this is just maybe a line or two, but the message is there. The Lord speaking to Abraham. "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation." That's what he was after. And then he says what he wants to do. "I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." That is God's idea of his kingdom and what he wants his kingdom to promote, to do. Again in Exodus 19, 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. God was interested from the very beginning in a holy nation, a kingdom that would be governed by his principles, his way of doing things, to demonstrate to the society around what it means, what it's like to be in his kingdom. He wanted a nation that would communicate and reflect his character. That was his desire. And you know what? We live in a world today that doesn't understand it either. When God's values are demonstrated, when the kingdom is functioning as it should, people marvel. They marvel that there is a people that have their needs met, that work together, that love each other despite their failures, and we could go on and on. Deuteronomy 2:25 is another verse. This day I will put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. This was speaking about those that come in contact with the kingdom. And Deuteronomy 4:6-7. Keep therefore and do them. And he's speaking about the law. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? That is what God wants today. That is what God wanted in the Old Testament times. People standing back that would marvel. Deuteronomy 28:1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Again, just saying what God wanted from those in his kingdom, a holy nation. And one more, Deuteronomy, a couple verses later, 28:9-10. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. He was, at this juncture, had a keen interest in a nation that would do his bidding. And these are just a few verses. I challenge you to do a study on the kingdom of God in Old Testament times. Now let's look at the New Testament scripture. I'm just going to pick a few. Like I said, there's over 100 that you could look at that speak about the kingdom. Luke 12:31-32, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. And I already mentioned that in another gospel. And all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's what he wants to do with his people today. Now, I know this isn't speaking directly about the kingdom, but in Acts 1:8, you read about the power of the Holy Spirit coming to the people. Let's just read. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. It does not directly mention the kingdom, but it is simply saying that in this kingdom, God is looking for people that demonstrate power, holy living. It's a direct counterculture to what we're living in today. And it needs to be that. Acts 4:32-34 says this, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. And this is a picture of the society of the redeemed. And this is what I was hearing this morning during your announcement time. Needs being met. People traveling to take care of parents. And that is exemplifying what God wants to do with his people. You are a witness. You are, when you are doing these things, mundane as it might seem, it's the work of the kingdom, and it is a blessing. We enjoy the blessings. Now, let's look at some of the, what was the message that the early church heard? Let's look at what Paul said in Acts 19:8. This is the message of Paul, and I'll read a couple verses just to point this out. And he went into the synagogue. This is Acts 19:8. And he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. That's what Paul preached about, the kingdom of God. He spent all his time preaching about the kingdom of God. I don't know what all Paul preached. Acts 20:25, Paul was leaving the Ephesian elders and he said this, you shall see my face no more. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. It was Paul took his cue from Jesus. His message was a kingdom message. Acts 28:23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, and this was while he was, I think, in prison at Rome, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. From morning till evening, he spoke about the kingdom of God. Morning till evening. I wonder how many people slept in his service, morning till evening. So it is not only the theme of the Old Testament, it is the theme of the New Testament, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And it is what was preached and taught in the apostolic church and promoted, the actualization of an, I don't want to call it an earthly kingdom, but his kingdom on earth. For the society of the redeemed, those that have committed their lives. And for all practical purposes, the Church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God today. And there's something about the kingdom of God. Well, let me just continue on here. Those that come in contact with the kingdom of God, let's read, I'm going to read verse 1 Corinthians verse 14, 24, and 25. And this is what happens when people come in contact with the kingdom of God, the church. It says this, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you and of a truth. That is what happens when people come in contact with the kingdom of God. It makes a difference. And I'm sure that you've experienced that many times. I would like to read Ephesians chapter 1, some verses here from 15 to 23. But before I do that, there is one thing that pressed in on me as I studied about the kingdom of God. We hear, and it is not wrong, we need to hear, that God, that Jesus is a personal Savior, and he is that. I want all of us to realize that Jesus is our personal Savior. Everyone on the pews and up here has the opportunity to come directly to God. But it is not only an individualistic salvation. It is when we receive him into our heart, we embrace his His kingdom or His truth. We are part of the society of the redeemed. If it is only an individualistic gospel, what is the point of building the church of Jesus Christ? And there are many people that struggle with this today. I don't need church. I've been saved already. But friends, we have a work to do. And when we band together, we are the kingdom of God, and we are effective in building that kingdom, promoting. Together, we can do much more than as individuals. But I do want to say this. He is also an individual Savior. He is also a Savior to every individual. And that blesses my heart. I don't want anybody to leave this place and say that the preacher said that it's just for the group. It is both. It is both. Now, Ephesians 1, I'm going to read verse 15. I don't know where to stop and start, but if you note here, Paul is actually praying for the church. And I'm going to just read a couple verses maybe at a time and then make some comments. Verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." That is a characteristic in verse 15 of those that are redeemed. Faith in God and love for the saints. It is a characteristic of kingdom people. People that are in the kingdom of God. Love for the Lord, faith in the Lord, and love for the saints. And he says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention. He is praying for that to go forward. He's praying for his kingdom. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He continues to pray for these people, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his glory and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then he goes on. But I want to stop here and note one thing. We talk about in our inheritance. We join into this thing, the kingdom. We enter into the kingdom through the new birth experience, salvation. And we talk about our inheritance. And here, did you know you are God's inheritance? He's talking about his inheritance, God's inheritance. Well, you can take that and study that if you want. But it was kind of interesting for me to note that. And then he goes on to say, talk about this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is speaking about the fullness of God that dwells in the church. Now, isn't that something? God delights in his people, his kingdom, his church. It's his church. And like I said a bit ago, there are things that we can experience on just a personal relationship with God. And I heard that this morning. Some of you expressed your thanksgiving, things, practical little things that you spoke with God, you had a connection, and God answered, and what a blessing. But let me also add this morning that we experience blessings as a church that we could not experience on our own. If I would quit going to church, how long do you think I would remain faithful? I know there have been experiences that people have had and they just give up on the church and they're bitter about it. But friends, that is not the end of things. You know, there are times when I learn, when I think I am facing opposition from my brother, God has actually placed him right there for me to to learn something. And going through that experience enriches lives. It may not feel like that at the moment. But we, in the kingdom of God, the church, we experience blessing already. We get a foretaste of what is to come. One more thing I would like to just mention briefly here. The kingdom of God, I think most of you, maybe all of you, maybe you're Greek scholars in Kansas, I don't know. You understand what Jesus is saying in Matthew verse 16, 18, when he says, I will build my church, and the Greek word for that is ekklesia, something like that. I'm not a Greek scholar, by the way, but I do like to study some of this. And we know what that means in the original Greek. It is, he is talking about a called out people. That's what that means, part of it. And in the past, I've always, that's kind of special. If you are called out to follow Christ, but we are called out to do what? To do kingdom work. Now, let me just point something out, let's point to something else here. That same word, when there was an uproar in Acts 19, verse 39, well, just before this, actually, you remember that great uproar that they had, and for hours on end, I'm not sure of the, I should maybe turn and read that, but I don't think I have time. But at the end, there was a town clerk that said this, but if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. And the same word, ekklesia, is used here. So what I'm saying here, what I'm pointing out simply is this. Ekklesia in the Greek culture, if you would have asked somebody in that culture to take you to the ekklesia, they would probably have taken you to the town council. And that's where they would have decided who was right and who was wrong. And what I would like to suggest this morning is that the church is the government of God, called to work, flesh out the principles that God has put in place, to do all the things that need to be done so that the kingdom can go forward in an orderly way. I'll let you study that one on your own. I did a little bit of studying, but I think there's more there. Now, I've said this already, that this kingdom goes beyond just an individualistic spirit where it's me and God. And I sit beside my brother, he does his thing, I do my thing. We are together in the kingdom, fleshing out the principles of God, working in our communities, on the mission. It is kingdom work. And I don't know if I'm wrong in this or not, but it is my belief personally that when the kingdom of God, when the church just absolutely falters, I think Christ will return. I don't think this kingdom is ever meant to stop. It is meant to keep going. That is just my thought on this. I'll leave this question with you this morning. What is your view of the kingdom? What is your view of church building? How highly do we hold this up? Or is it an individualistic pursuit of God? Let's kneel and pray. Our kind, loving Father, we bow before you this morning, and we thank you for the blessings of your kingdom. You've blessed us so richly. Father, I pray that you would help me, all of us, to understand that if we're saved, if you have saved us, that there's a work to do, and help us to be busy building your kingdom. Father, I pray for this congregation. Lord, you've already done a work here. But I pray that you would bless them and that you would enable them, give them power and strength to promote your kingdom, to hold fast to those principles and truth that are found in your roadmap to glory. I just ask for your blessing upon this place and upon these dear children of yours. Would you be with us now? We pray in Jesus' name.